Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of Redemption Church. The following sermon is by Pastor Gary Alloway.
So, hey, we get to start a new series tonight. We're starting a series on the Psalms. We're going to be here for at least 6 weeks. And as you get to hear from different speakers each week, each person gets to pick out one of their favorite Psalms and share it with you. So it should be a cool series. We finished our series on the seven last words of Jesus and Easter. So we're going to dive in tonight to Psalm 1. I'm going to pass it off to Ian for our scripture reading.
Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction.
You guys ready to dive in? So, I'm going to start off by telling you about a trip I took 2 years ago to a place out in the desert called Christ of the Desert Monastery. It's out in near the town of Abiquiu, New Mexico. It's really hard to get to. You have to fly into Albuquerque and then drive to Santa Fe and then drive about an hour north of there. And then you get off on this dirt road and travel for about 13 miles for about an hour and finally get to the monastery. You can see the building there. It's a beautiful place in the middle of this desert valley. They have 8 prayer services a day. The first one starts at 4 a.m. for the particularly bold who want to get up and pray at 4 a.m. There's no cell service, no Wi-Fi. So if you go, all you can really do is pray and read and walk and maybe journal. So I get to spend about a week there, and it was a really kind of powerful, refreshing time. But while I was there, twice I went out and I actually took a hike through the desert. And I don't know how much time you guys have spent in the desert, who's been in the desert before, but if you've never been in the desert, this is the northern New Mexico desert. It kind of looks like this. There you go. You see that? Like very dry, very dusty. You can see there are lots of plants out there, right? But they're all like shrubs and cactuses and maybe some light grass. That's about all that's going on. But if you're at Christ of the Desert Monastery, you're actually in a valley, and in the bottom of the valley is the Kama River, and it flows right through the valley. Not only is it green all over, what you'll notice that you didn't see in any of those pictures previously is trees. It's very rare to find trees in the desert, right? It's not that there's no water in the desert, but what you won't find is that kind of stream, that steady presence of water that would allow a tree to grow and to flourish and to survive the hot summer sun that comes in the desert. And the northern New Mexico desert actually isn't that dry as far as deserts go. If you go to more extreme places, you might see something like this. That's in Utah. You see this completely brown, except for this stream that cuts through the middle and all these trees that are growing along there. Or this is actually from the desert in Libya. The next one, look at that. No growth anywhere except light right along the river. And of course, the writer of Psalm 1 was from Israel, where they have plenty of desert. So he would have been very familiar with this sort of terrain. Keep this image in your head. Keep this image in your mind. And I'm going to read to you Psalm 1 again. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so with the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. So the question that Psalm 1 asks us is, where are you planted? You can either plant amongst the sinners and the company of mockers and the things that lead to death, or we can plant in God. Plant in the Word of God. Plant in the practices of God. We can delight in the way of God and walk in God. And there's two results to this. If we plant out in the desert, we might grow a little bit, right? We might grow into a little shrub or a cactus. But when the heat comes and the sun scorches, we will wither and die. Or we can plant by the stream and be like those trees in the picture that grow big and green, that bear our fruit in season. And even when the sun scorches, the tree planted by the water doesn't wither. So where are you planted? So it begs the question, what does it mean to be planted by streams of water? And when you think about those two water sources, right, in the desert you have rain, but you also have the stream. The difference between the stream and the rain is that the stream is regular. It flows by every day. And this is what the psalmist says in verse 2. He says, the person who is like this tree, is his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on God's law day in, day and night. You get that sense, that regularity, every day, delighting in the law of the Lord. So this speaks to us about things like spiritual disciplines, right? Not things that we do irregularly, but the things that we do every day to fill up on God and fill up on the love of God. Obviously, this applies very practically to things like scripture reading, right? Not just kind of like intermittent scripture reading, but daily scripture reading, finding time every day to sit in the Word of God. Not just knowing facts about the Bible or memorizing verses, but if we read scripture enough, the story actually starts to become part of who we are. And so when something like a pandemic comes, it's really helpful to know the story of God, right? To be able to draw on things like Isaiah and Jeremiah and the Psalms and even the story of Jesus and hear those words that speak over and over in scripture. Yes, you are suffering, but yes, you will get through this. And yes, I will be good. I will be with you always, and good will come of this. If we don't really know the story, we won't be sustained when the heat comes. But if we know the story, we won't wither when the trial comes. And the same with prayer, right? If prayer is something we just do in a scattershot fashion, kind of whenever we get stressed out, we might send a prayer up to God. When something like a pandemic comes, we start throwing out random prayers. God, fix this. God, save us. God, show up. But when we practice prayer, when it becomes to us like that stream in the desert that just kind of flows underneath our life, prayer changes. It becomes a relationship with God. And we can talk to God. We can have conversation with God. God, this is what we're going through. What do we need to do? How do you need to meet us? How do we need to grow and change through this? God meets us in our pain and in our mourning, and God loves us in all of it, and we grow. We don't just die as soon as the heat comes. We actually can grow through the season of trial. Same with things like giving or self-denial or forgiveness or gratitude. It's very hard to turn these things on when the trial comes, right? If we haven't been practicing these things before the trial comes, it's very hard to start suddenly becoming a very forgiving person or a giving person or someone who has a lot of gratitude. But if we practice those things day in and day out, like that boring stream coming by, they will shape us and change us and determine who we are. They will sustain us through the trial. And like I've said, the stream is not the only water in the desert. It does actually rain in the desert. it's dramatic, right? You tend to get dry, 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 and then like huge thunderstorms that kind of wash things out in flash floods. And it's really exciting, but it doesn't sustain. It brings a lot of water suddenly, and then it dissipates, and it's dry again. Compared to this, the stream looks boring. It chugs along quietly every day, and usually it feels and looks like it's doing nothing. And spiritual disciplines are like this, right? If you read scripture every day, there's a lot of days where you'll read it and be like, I didn't really understand that today. I didn't get what that was about. Maybe I'm too distracted today, or I'm kind of like anxious, or I don't know what's going on. You know, I'm just distracted today. But it's shaping you. If you attend church every week, there's a lot of weeks where it won't shake your soul. And you can long for the thunderstorm and the flash flood, right? These big dramatic moments. But the stream is what sustains. So keep at prayer, keep at scripture, keep at things like giving, gratitude, and gathering in community. They might feel less dramatic, but if you stay planted there, they will change you. Not just on the surface, but in your soul. They soak into the roots and change who you are. And as someone says, you'll be like the tree planted by the stream, bearing your fruit in season, growing steadily year in and year out. It says whatever you do will prosper. No matter what's going on, you can grow. So where are you planted? Are you planted by the stream or out in the desert? Are you filling up every day on God or hoping for the flash flood? Oftentimes it feels like the stream is doing nothing, but it's growing you, it's changing you, it's shaping you, preparing you for whatever is to come. And the inverse of this is also true. In Psalm 1, it doesn't talk about committing sins. It actually talks about walking in the counsel of the wicked, standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the company of mockers. It's talking about where you're planted, where you dwell, what you do every day, your practices, your habits. These are the things that are shaping you. Just like most spiritual disciplines don't actually have like an immediate consequence to them, we don't feel them changing us on a daily basis, a lot of times sin is the same way. A lot of sins don't actually have immediate consequences, right? So you might do something like look at pornography and say, that didn't really cause me any harm. And if you only look once, you're probably right. It probably won't do something in you. But if you allow it to become a stream, it will change you. You will bear fruit from it. It will be harder to form healthy relationships. It will be harder to be healthy in dating and marriage. You'll have more problems with things like boundaries and objectification and consumerism. You won't notice it every day, but you're like a tree planted by a polluted stream, and you will bear bad fruit. There's a lot of things like this, right? Streams that we let into our lives. We might not even notice they're there. They're subtle and small. But in the same way as the spiritual disciplines, they feed our roots and they shape who we are. So what are your polluted streams? They might be bad habits. When you're stressed out, always reaching for food or alcohol or shopping or pleasure. Doing it once won't hurt you, but over time you lose your resilience. Your ability to go through something because you're always reaching for pleasure. Or media. What are the things that you're constantly letting into your life? Movies, TV shows, social media. What do you look at when you're just scrolling the internet? Again, it probably doesn't feel like it's affecting you, but it's a stream. Or narratives, things you ruminate on. Repetitive thought patterns, right? If you're constantly thinking about how hard you have it, or how little you have, or how much poverty you have, or how other people are hurting you. These are streams that flow underneath your life and soak in your roots and change you. It can be hard to root things like that out because repetitive thought patterns and habits and behaviors, they actually kind of become hardwired into us. But the good news is you can actually rewire these things. This is what neuroscience is kind of catching up with what Paul taught us 2,000 years ago, that you can actually renew your mind. If you practice good things, if you practice good thoughts, if you take on the spiritual disciplines, if you do what Philippians 4:8 says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. You're actually unpolluting your stream. You're changing your stream from the polluted stream to the pure flowing waters of God. And you will get good fruit. So what are your polluted streams? What are the habits and practices and narratives that underlie your life? And how are they shaping you? So I was thinking about this sermon this week. I couldn't help but remember, this is a book someone gave me a couple years back. Here it is, Andy Stanley, The Principle of the Path. It's the simplest, dumbest book I ever read, and he'll tell you right up front in the beginning that it's the simplest, dumbest book you'll ever read, because The Principle of the Path is one of the most obvious things you can think of, but for some reason we keep missing it over and over again. The Principle of the Path, Susan, you can put up that slide. The Principle of the Path, direction, not intention, determines where you will go. Your current direction determines your destination. This sounds obvious, right? Like, this should be the most obvious thing in the world, that the direction we're headed in determines where we'll go. If we were driving towards California, guess where we're going to end up? California. And yet we assume that we'll change. We assume that we'll grow up, that we'll just kind of figure things out, that, like, despite the fact that we messed things up in the past, we'll just kind of grow out of our sins. But we're going to arrive at where we're headed. So where is your life headed? Based on the path you are on, based on your current direction, where will you end up? And Stanley reminds us that in this vein of thought, when we want to change our lives, what we actually need to do is not just change one action or make a fix, we actually need to change our direction. He says that whenever we get lost, this is our tendency always to look for a fix. Something's wrong and we want a fix, we want a solution. But what we actually need is a path, a new direction. He says this, and I'll just read this, Susan, you don't have to put this up. Cars have problems that can be fixed. Computers have problems that can be fixed. Lawnmowers have problems that can be fixed. But generally speaking, people have directions that need to be changed. So if you're struggling in your marriage, you don't need a fix, you need a path. You need to practice grace and love and kindness and cultivate these things. And oftentimes there's no immediate gratification that comes with it. It's like the stream. But over time, if you practice this, if this is your direction, you'll get a marriage filled with grace and love and kindness. So where's your life headed? What direction are you headed in? Because that's where you'll arrive. Which path are you on? And if you don't like the answer, what would it look like to change directions, to not reach for a quick fix, but to find a new path? And lastly, I thought about this book this week, not only for its kind of connection to this theme of just kind of like long obedience in the same direction, but because of this particular quote. This book was written shortly after the Great Recession, and Stanley was interviewed and about the 2008 financial crisis, and this is what he said. He said, not too long ago, I was being interviewed, and one of the questions they asked me went something like this. Reverend Stanley, what would you say to the person who has not done a very good job managing his finances, and because of the downturn in the economy, finds himself in real financial trouble? What would you suggest someone in that situation do? And I said, I have no idea. At that point, the interviewer asked the camera operator to pause for a moment. He looked at me a bit bewildered. No idea? You don't have any advice to offer? No, I said. Then I went on to explain that an economic downturn doesn't so much cause problems as it reveals them. Hard times reveal where we are and where we aren't faster than anything. The person who wrote the interview question was looking for steps, a fix, a to-do list. But if a man chooses the path of financial irresponsibility, he will eventually arrive at an unenviable destination. An economic downturn just speeds up the trip. This is hard, but true. And of course, we're going through something right now. And the thing we're going through right now, as Stanley says, doesn't necessarily cause us to act in certain ways, but actually tends to reveal who we already are. Our response to this pandemic probably is based off where we've been planted for the last 5 years. If we've been planted in love, our instinct might have been to care for our neighbors. And if we've been planted in fear, our instinct might have been to hole up and protect. So what has this pandemic revealed in you? What has it showed off in you? What has it showed you that's already there in your life? I imagine most of us are somewhere in between, right? We've seen a little bit of both. We've seen times when like our anxiety spikes or our fear spikes, and other times when grace and charity and love kind of pour out of us. So what I want to say is, first of all, in the good things, rejoice. These things are not things that just suddenly showed up in your life. You've probably been by that stream for years. You've probably been sitting in the love and grace of God for a long time. And so when that came up in you, that's the product of that. That's the fruit that comes out of it. When the trial came, you were ready because you have been walking with God. And in the bad things, when you felt that stress and anxiety and fear pour out of you, don't give up and don't get overly discouraged. But like Stanley says, don't just look for a quick fix. Just don't look to say, well, this is just a crazy season and it brought it out of me. Instead, find a new direction. Find a new path. Begin building. Begin setting things in a new way. And when the next crisis comes, and it will, right? I mean, this is kind of the guarantee we have. We will get through this one. And for better or for worse, there'll be another crisis tomorrow. But if we set ourselves on the path, if we plant ourselves by the healthy stream now, we will be ready. And like Psalm 1 says, you will be like the tree planted by the stream, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever they do prospers. One last quote for you, and then I'll kind of wrap up here. I always love these two quotes because we tend to think that who we are is a matter of the big things we believe or our ideals or our big decisions we make. But in reality, we're kind of a culmination of the 10,000 decisions we make every day. We are not our ideals. We are our calendars. How we spend our days is, of course, how we spend our lives. So I want you to think about that. It might not seem like much when you make a choice to dwell in love instead of scrolling the internet, to find time for prayer or scripture instead of dwelling on narratives of poverty or victimhood. But how we spend our days is, of course, how we spend our lives. And you can start on that new path today. And there is grace in all of this, of course. If you're planted way out in the desert holding out for a bit of rain, God will probably give it to you. God will keep you alive. And even if you shrivel up and die, God might replant you and bring you back to life. But God doesn't want you to be a shriveled cactus. God wants you to be a tree with sustaining water coming by every day. And if you've planted by all sorts of nasty streams, God won't throw you out. God will love you in your muck. But God doesn't want you to bear fruit. God wants you to flourish. God wants you to be the sort of person that brings healing and hope and new life out into the world, rather than just carrying your pain and your muck out everywhere you go. So I ask one last time, where are you planted? What would it look like tomorrow, even tonight, to plant by the stream of water and let it change you and make you new?
To find out more about Redemption Church, visit redemptionbristol.org.